I want to ask all of you to grab a Bible. Please turn with me to chapter 11 of the Gospel of John. If you look underneath the chair there, if you don't have one, help each other out. I want you to see this. We're going to start in chapter 11 again, starting at verse 45. Chapter 11, verse 45. Gospel of John, chapter 11, and I'm going to read from 45 to 54. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs, and if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also to gather into one children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I'd ask that this word would go forth in spite of all of us here, Lord. We would remove the fog. We'd concentrate on what you have for us this morning. We'd ask, and I ask, that the Spirit would fill us and move us and open up the spiritual blinders. Lord, open up our hearts, soften those hearts, Lord. Our ears would be open and hearing. Our eyes would see you in your fullness and your greatness this morning. Lord, in spite of me, if I were to fumble and mumble here, Lord, still use it. Still be present, Lord. Still be found in this sanctuary in a mighty and a powerful way, Lord. Go forth to change lives this moment, this hour, in this church. I pray in the great and glorious name of God Almighty, in the name of Jesus. Amen. We know the setup here. Jesus has just performed one of the greatest miracles of all time, a miracle of miracles that would clearly reveal his true identity. And John shows us two varied and different reactions or responses to Jesus as a result in raising Lazarus from the grave. A great divide takes place over Christ. And so it is today. Wherever Jesus shows up, you can expect controversy. You can expect division. Wherever Jesus went, controversy followed him. Back in chapter 5 of this Gospel of John, it says that they are persecuting Jesus and wanting to kill Jesus because he healed a man on the Sabbath and claimed to be equal with God. In chapter 6, it says they were grumbling against Jesus after he had fed the 5,000 plus because he calls himself, what, the bread of life. And many of his so-called disciples, it says at the end, deserted him. In chapter 7, the Jews were seeking to kill Jesus and say that he's leading people astray and that he has a demon. And the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. In chapter 8, they pick up stones. Think of this, to pick up stones to murder Jesus because of his claim to be the great I am, to be God. In chapters 9 and 10, Jesus heals a blind man, blind since birth, and a great division arises amongst the Jews, and once again they seek to arrest Jesus, but he escaped from their clutches, which now brings us to chapter 11. And again, more controversy. And this controversy, I want you to hear this, please. This controversy comes down to one singular idea. And it's this. Do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? We need to be reminded that the number one word, the most popular word that of choice that John uses in his gospel is the word believe. And for the last several chapters, that word believe has come to the forefront. And Jesus' raising of Lazarus, he does it, it says, he does it with the grand purpose so that people would believe in him. So that people would fully realize that Jesus is indeed the one true God, that they would put their faith and trust in him alone for the salvation of their souls. Why? Because all of us have sinned and fall short of God's perfect righteous standard. The Bible, beloved, is so very black and white when it comes to belief. It is yes or no when it comes to trusting in Jesus Christ. According to God and his infallible, inerrant, inspired word, the entire world is put into one of two categories. Those who believe in Jesus Christ, and guess what? Those who do not. And it's truly a no-brainer, it should be, into which category you should want to be found in. Anyone want to guess? And we see once again in today's passage this great contrast between those who truly trust and believe in Jesus Christ and those who refuse to do so. Beloved, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There's no other way. There's no other option. There's no other right and proper choice to be made. If you want eternal bliss and joy and peace and love and hope in Christ, you must be found in Christ. And only those who believe in Jesus will obtain this gracious, saving, life-altering, eternal redemption. And so if you want to grab that half sheet of paper, I'm just calling it two contrasting categories. And I wrote it out for you. You didn't have to fill anything in today. Category of belief and the category of unbelief. Number one, the category of belief. Our divine drama unfolds, and we find in verse 45, it says the first category, in verse 45. It says there in that verse, it says what? It says that as a result of Jesus' miracle in raising Lazarus from the dead, it says many, many believed in him. Beloved, this is the category of belief. The category where you should truly want to be found. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Is your faith alone in Christ alone? And that, beloved, is absolutely crucial. It is critical to your and to my Christian life and walk. Faith, trust, belief. Is your faith in Jesus or in technology? Is your trust in Christ alone or is it in humanity? Is your faith found in the government? Is your faith found in your friends, family, children, or even spouse? Is your faith found in your place of employment? Or is your faith fully wrapped up in yourself? The big question is this morning. The big question is this. When and where do you trust Jesus? When and where do you trust Jesus? Yes, we trust Christ when we first believed and were initially converted and saved. But how about right now? Today, this week, tomorrow morning when you get up, will you be trusting in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Jesus only when it's convenient for you? Do you trust Christ when it's uncomfortable? You trust Jesus when your marriage is suffering because of your or my selfishness? Do you trust Jesus when you need to pay the medical and hospital bills that are piling up? Do you have faith in Christ when your friend or family member is dying? Do you believe in Jesus when you've lost that job for some unreasonable cause? Do you trust in Jesus when he calls you to love your neighbor or even your enemy? Do you believe in Jesus when he calls you to forgive others just as he forgave you? Is your faith in Christ alone when you feel all alone? We've been there. Do you believe in Jesus when he's called you to serve him? Do you realize Jesus, if you claim to be a Christian, Jesus has called you to serve him. He's called you into service. He's called you to be a missionary. He's called you to be a witness, an ambassador for him in some capacity. Do you believe that? And I've said this from day one as I planted this church, or is church to you just a spectator sport? No, you know it's not. Do you believe in Jesus when he calls you to go and make disciples of all nations? Will you believe in Jesus even if it will cost you your life? Next, in verse 46, we find this huge contrast with a big but. But, it says in verse 46, but some of them went to Jesus' enemies and told these enemies what Jesus had done. This wasn't a friendly visit. I'm convinced it was a visit with evil intentions. There is no doubt that they went with a singular goal in mind, and that goal was to destroy Jesus Christ. In verse 45, it says that many, many believed in Christ. In verse 46, it states, but some went to the Pharisees. By the way, some is way less than many. Yet it also tells me that it only takes a few to ruin a good thing. It only takes some to bring discouragement into a church. The reality is that you don't want to be found in the some category. You don't want to be part of the some who see God in the flesh. We see Jesus perform these undeniable, mind-blowing, supernatural, God-identifying miracles, and yet still refuse his goodness, mercy, and grace. Beloved, please listen closely. If you are one who continues to deny Jesus, who continues to refuse to believe in Christ and who he claimed to be, that is a very, very scary place to be found. It truly is. Which brings us to this category number two, the category of unbelief. Even Christians can claim Christ and yet still refuse to trust him on a daily basis. Is there ever a time when it's okay not to believe in Jesus Christ? Not to trust Jesus? Is there ever a time? No. It's a rhetorical question. No. And yet, let's be honest, we do it often. My prayer for me and for us as a church family is that God would increase our faith. The disciples prayed that prayer. Lord, Lord, help us increase our faith. You should never, ever desire to be found in the category of unbelief. Ever. Do you realize, beloved, do you realize that everything Jesus did was so that people would believe in him? He came to earth for one primary purpose, to seek and to save the lost. As he's reaching out to this little Zacchaeus, this tax collector, he gives him that line. Jesus came, it says, not to call the righteous, basically the self-righteous. Don't sit here self-righteously this morning. You don't want to be found in that category either. He didn't come to call the self-righteous, but sinners, it says, to what? To repentance. Praise God for these verses, these promises. And ultimately, he does it for what purpose? All for the glory of himself. And what John emphasizes, I want you to see this, what John emphasizes in this section we just read, what gets the most of John's ink is this tragic category of unbelief. We see the reaction and the response of these non-believers. And from this text, how would you describe them? How would you describe them? The entire religious elite gathers together to decide what to do with Jesus. It's a joint session of Congress, if you will, coming together to decide the fate of the Son of God. And yet we know, because we believe in the sovereignty of God, this is all working out for a divine plan and purpose. Amen? And yet, we've been invited this morning, you and I, we've been invited to hear this sad and tragic conversation between these religious leaders. And look what they say. What are we going to do? For this man is performing many miracles. And if we let him go on like this, I love this, then everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away our place in our nation. Eventually, they'll keep saying this in chapter 12, verse 19. Pharisees say, the world has gone after him. That's a good thing. But what kind of people are they in this unbelief category? This category that you don't want to be found in. But how would you describe them? The ugly, blind arrogance of this religious council, this what we'd call the Sanhedrin, is shockingly obvious. Take note. I want you to take note. They never call him Jesus. They know his name. Beloved, they know his name. They say what? This man. This dude, this guy. Can you imagine if I've known you for a while and I walk, hey, dude. Hey, you. Hey, you. Yeah, you. We can redo our whole directory in the church. We just say, this man, this woman, this dude. No. We've been named by Jesus Christ, by the way. Every name under heaven by which is named. They come across as totally rude, arrogant. They're basically saying in that sentence, we are so much better than this Jesus dude. Stop and think. What these Jesus haters are truly saying in this context. First off, they're saying the complete opposite, of what Christ is saying. Jesus desires for the entire world to believe in him. For God so loved the world, remember that one? John 3:16, that he gave what? His only begotten Son, that whoever what believes in him should not perish, but have what? Amen. What a promise. He wants the world, the whole world, to believe in him. And yet these religious losers don't want any other people to believe in him. You can always tell when the enemy is at work, when they blatantly make statements that are completely opposite of what God's word claims. The greatest thing a person can do is to put their faith and trust in the one true God. And yet these people absolutely oppose this. Don't ever get in the way of someone trusting in Jesus, beloved. Don't go there. And why are they all shook up? Elvis wasn't the first to be all shook up. Okay. Why? Because their fame and their self-promoting glory is fading. Their place and position in society is weakening. They're losing their power and their prestige and their popularity. And we live in a society today, beloved, where everyone wants and desires their moment of fame. You just watch some of the shows and you go, what in the world? How did this person get famous or popular? It's crazy. I have difficulty, I'll be honest, I have difficulty with the National Football League because of they score a touchdown and they think it's the greatest thing that ever happened on the planet. They get paid millions to do that, and yet they still got, you know, they do this wiggle and giggle and stuff, and they got all sorts of little things they do now, and they're in your face, and oh, man, I tell you, crazy. Crazy. Pride and arrogance rules the day. What these religious leaders are basically doing is breaking the first three commandments. Really. You shall have no other gods before me or besides me. You shall not worship any idol. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. They're doing it all here. There are many within the church today that are living their lives as if Jesus, hear me, as if Jesus really didn't matter. That they can figure it out all by themselves. I don't need your prayers. I don't need your help. I got this. It's my life and I'll live it the way I want. Nobody wants to be held accountable in the church. They place all their faith in themselves. Churches that are not desperate for Jesus, that have no sense of urgency for prayer, that have no delight in the gospel, people like this are basically making themselves out to be God. They're making an idol out of their own self-serving ways. It's true. Religious people, guess what? Religious people like to make up their own religion. They do. They'll, maybe I'll come to church a couple times, but then I got this. I'm going to do my own thing on this day. Or, you know, when I'm really, really in trouble, I might show up and ask for some help. But otherwise, nah, hands off. You rarely hear these people in that unbelief category, in these religious leader types, you rarely hear them say, I'm sorry, I need your help. Or how can I serve you before my wants? How can I encourage you in your walk with Jesus Christ? How can I pray for you? Beloved, we must all kill the pride and arrogance that spews forth from all of us. Amen? We need to. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be serving one another. We need to ask each other for help. And how can we? This is what I want. I want to be a disciple. Help me to be a better disciple. Pastor, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. And whatever. I mean, we need to be about that. These blind, arrogant religious leaders are not concerned for the spiritual welfare of others. They don't want to make much of God. What do they want to do? Make much of themselves. Are you concerned for the spiritual welfare of others? Do you truly want to grow up in Jesus Christ? Do you pray for one another in this church of common ground so that we'd all be all that we can be for the glory of God Almighty? We should really want those kind of prayers in our speech and our vocabulary. What happens? Let me ask this. What happens when a person bases their entire identity in anything other than Jesus Christ. Think about it. Athletes, famous athletes, when they base their identity in their gifts of the athletic field that they play or perform on, we've seen so many tragic stories. They're out of the limelight. They're out of the, their popularity is gone. Where have they gone? Where are they? And we could name stories. Remember Kirby Puckett? One of my favorites. He died a sad, tragic death. It's tragic. Hollywood icons that were once in the limelight. What happens to them many times? I'll tell you. Many of them commit suicide. Turn to drugs, alcohol, overdose. Sad. Sad. Because we have a group of people today that are so into this electronic media, we have this, what they call a new terminology in the last so many years, cyberbullying, and they base their identity on how many likes or dislikes they have, or if they've been invited on their Facebook page to the party, or someone calls them this or that, or this or that, and all of a sudden they go, oh, I'm not popular. Oh, I've based my identity in this. And guess what? The suicide rate is the highest it's ever been in our youth today because of this electronic media, especially the phones, the cell phones. I don't know if you knew that. That's out there. That research is out there. And yet I love this section because I love how sovereign God is in this divine drama. We see here this high priest, the main speaker of the house, Caiaphas. He stands up and blurts out this phenomenal sentence. And from his standpoint, I'm convinced when I read it from his viewpoint, it's drenched in this sinful arrogance. He says this, but one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand. Okay, you guys are idiots, he's saying. That it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. It's amazing. What is he saying there? We see the sovereign control of God is superseding it all. Caiaphas and the rest of these religious bozos are completely unaware, totally in the dark, that God is using the very words that are uttered from this high priest to proclaim gospel-saving truth. That is mind-blowing. When Caiaphas is simply stating and thinks that if we kill Jesus, then the Romans will leave us alone and we'll remain in our place and of power and popularity. That's what Caiaphas is saying. Yet our glorious sovereign Lord is saying what in verses 51 and 52? Yet he did not say this on his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Very similar to what we read back in chapter 10, verse 16, in which he says this, I have other sheep, Jesus speaking, that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. Gathered one. We had a prayer here this morning for this oneness in Christ that we find. Our most glorious sovereign Lord is stating in these verses the most wonderful, most glorious historical event in all of human history is about to take place. That's what he's saying. That Jesus' life, death, and resurrection will not only save a particular nation, but Jesus will gather and save from sin and eternal damnation all of his elect, all of his chosen people into one body, into one glorious church, into himself, unto Christ. Beloved, this is what we call good news. It's great news. Do you believe this? I just love how big and powerful and mighty and transcendent our God is. Where Caiaphas truly thought that murdering Jesus would make his life better, God knew that killing Jesus would make the entire world better. This is a great reminder for you and I that so often we can have such narrow-minded, shallow thinking, self-serving thoughts because of our lack of faith. We put God in this tiny little box. We make Jesus to be a little God made in our own little image. There was once a time when Christians were defined by the truth in which they uncompromisingly stood upon. They were willing and ready to die for that truth. They were persecuted and jailed and stoned and hung and burned and drowned and slaughtered and martyred for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. The big idea is believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus himself went to a cross for that most glorious of truths so that we would believe and be saved. The big question for all of us, where do you stand today? Where do you stand today? Do people know that you live and breathe and die for the truth and reality of Jesus Christ and his gospel? Does the church in America have any convictions? Are you seriously standing upon these eternal truths of God's living word? I'm sure we've all heard that familiar phrase you have, just follow your heart. It's a catchy phrase. It's found in a number of romance movies and novels. Or when people need to make that big decision in their life, they're told, just follow your heart and all will be well. But I'm here to tell you this. Don't follow your heart. God did not design our hearts to be followed, but to be led. And to be led by him alone, through his word alone, by his spirit alone, by the faith we have alone in Jesus Christ alone, all for the glory of God alone. The question is, do you believe this? I do. I hope you do as well. Let's pray. Lord God, I am so convicted by this passage this week, my lack of faith, not understanding that you're completely sovereign, that you can even dictate the very words that come out of an unbeliever's mouths and use it for your glory to declare a radical truth of the gospel, that Jesus came to die to save us from our sin. It says that many believed, but some did not. Lord, my prayer is that we would be found in that category of faith, in that category of trust, in that category of true saving belief. We need you, Jesus. And my prayer for our church this morning is that this faith that we have in you, not in ourselves, would grow, would expand. We trust you 24/7, day in and day out. We put away our pride and our arrogance, and we'd be humble. We'd be a people of humility. We'd listen to your voice. We'd listen to each other as we give encouragement to each other, challenge each other. Your word and spirit would bring conviction and encouragement. We need you, Jesus. We believe in you, Jesus. We pray in your name.